scripture reading is a responsive reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. It can be found on our screen or in your bulletin. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him."
And took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt,
where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi.
Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled.
"A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more."
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt
and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead."
So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel.
But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, the place of Father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he went to the district of Galilee.
And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. We thank God for the gift of his Holy Word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a very dear friend who's an American Baptist pastor. He has his MDiv from Colgate Rochester, a master's in counseling, Wright State, doctor of ministry from Princeton Seminary. He pastored 5 churches. He was president of Central Baptist Seminary. After he retired, he helped the Presbyterians as an interim pastor in 8 congregations. Basically, the gentleman has been in ministry for 52 years. He's a social justice maniac, a radical, welcoming, affirming guy who tries to live as Jesus taught us. And he's even won that New Yorker cartoon caption contest. And when I am stuck on a sermon, I send him a text message or an email with a question, and this man responds with insight and humor and humility. He doesn't just send me his thoughts, though. He's very thorough. Like most preachers, he loves to talk and share. So he sends articles and links and podcasts and references to books, and he even sends information in which I can look at, and I can look at the text in the original Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, which I do first. Never. And the texts and the emails keep coming all week and even after Sunday's sermon is written, because the Word of God is fascinating and it's invaluable. Well, a month ago, when Norma asked me to preach this Sunday, I looked at the passage and I knew that I would be preaching on this passage known as the Massacre of the Innocents. And you can be assured, it did not take me long to text my pastor friend. I sent him an urgent message. "Help! This year, the lectionary reading for the Sunday after Christmas is when Matthew tells of Herod killing the baby boys in Bethlehem. The Holy Family on the run. How does this preach so soon after Christmas?" And I waited, and I was confident that Pastor Tom was going to text me back or email me back some great stuff. I knew that. At least a starting point. Some way to share this horrific, violent story with you. So soon after we were just gathered here the other day, it seems, singing Silent Night. And I got nothing. And you know what it's like when you're waiting for a phone to ring or a text message to come through. I mean, it had to be like 2 or 3 minutes. And then finally my iPhone pinged, and I felt that instant relief when I heard that, and I looked down and I knew there'd be a link to a Bible commentary or something, you know. Great place to start, and there were just two words. How horrible. And then another text came in, and it said, good luck. Thanks, Pastor Tom. Well, after grumbling, I thought, boy, even a doctorate of ministry from Princeton and 52 years in ministry can't give an easy answer to this passage in Matthew. Because it's a hard one. It's a painful one. And if you remember during Advent, our pastor, Tim, he preached a series and it featured a Christmas carol every week. But what Christmas carol could we sing on a Sunday when we read of King Herod ordering the death of all of the baby boys in Bethlehem? What Christmas song could explain why God warned only Joseph and not the mothers and fathers of the other little children who would die at the hand of Herod's men? What joyful noise can be made when we read that Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus, the Son of God, became refugees running for their lives to Egypt? How do we make sense of this story coming so close after Christmas? What is God saying to us through Matthew? And why now? Because Luke doesn't tell this story. No, Luke's ending to the Christmas story is Mary treasuring in her heart all that the shepherds told her about what the angels had told them. That's the way Luke's infancy story ends. But Matthew, why did you end your story this way? Well, as far as I can figure, he needed to. Because no, this is not a happy ending. It doesn't make a good Christmas carol. It would never be a Hallmark Christmas movie. But I think Matthew gave us this story, this ending, to have an even greater, more powerful understanding of why Jesus was born. This passage makes it clear that the world wasn't made easy or more safe when Jesus was born. In fact, life after the birth of Jesus in many ways became more dangerous. With the birth of Jesus, the world received a new king. And that was not good news for Herod, who had previously been king. And when a powerful person experiences the fear that his or her power and reign might be coming to an end, an angry, fearful, unstable ruler makes some terrible, hateful decisions to hold on to that power. And that's just what Herod did here. So to illustrate that, Matthew tells us this story of Herod's pursuit of Jesus. And Matthew tells us this story of the blood of innocent children shed because of the world's reaction to the birth of a new holy king. And when Jesus grows into adulthood and sets out living and spreading God's message, Jesus, we know, is immediately in conflict with the world. Jesus eats with sinners. Jesus proclaims that the poor are blessed. Jesus says that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that makes him enemy number one to those who are in first and those who are powerful. And it costs him his life. Those who follow Jesus, we think of Stephen and Paul and Peter and Agnes and Felicity, Thomas Becket, Joan of Arc, Medgar Evers, Dr. King, Harvey Milk, John Kennedy, Gandhi, men and women and countless others who have lost their lives standing up for peace and justice and equity, exactly what Jesus taught when he walked among us. And Matthew tells us that the blood of innocent children was shed because of the world's reaction to the birth of this newborn king. Now that Matthew shares this story of the slaughter of innocent lives, sadly, it might not surprise us, because the killing of innocent isn't just limited to the pages of the Bible. We think about the deadly shooting in El Paso, Texas this fall by a man who said he needed guns to repel immigrants. He took the lives of 22 people, including a 15-year-old, Javier Rodriguez. We remember 7 years ago when a 20-year-old man walked into Sandy Hook Elementary School and slaughtered 20 children and 6 adults 11 days before Christmas. And we think about all the children of God, every age, all of our brothers and sisters who are hungry or ill or experiencing homelessness. And I would imagine that some of us know of, or we ourselves perhaps, sat here on Christmas Eve, and even as we sang, "All is calm, all is bright," and held our candle, we were still very aware of a test result that came back poorly, or a bill that needed to be paid, or the husband, or the brother, or the wife, or the child who is not next to us that night. We know that the birth of Jesus did not mean a life without pain. Indeed, last night, we lost the earthly presence of a beloved member of our church family. Gail was somebody that I thought of as one of our church mothers. She went to the arms of our Savior. And that's hard. We who have lived and loved in this world for any amount of time know that no one gets through this life without loss. And the loss of our innocence seems to come first. Matthew, telling this story, tells us, though, that Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, that God came into this world willingly. God became a part of this mess, entered into our lives, suffering to show us that God is with us. God is not a God who would wait until all was ready and peaceful to visit among us. We did not have to prepare ourselves or our world. God came. God, not like the rock star who needs all green M&Ms or Perrier sparkling water, God came a vulnerable, poor, helpless baby into a messy manger and was subjected to a life of opposition from the very powerful from the beginning. God took on flesh and a human heart that broke in grief, just like our hearts do, a mind that suffered loneliness and abandonment. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, calling and empowering us to get up and stand for the innocents in the face of corrupt power and rule. Now, Matthew's conclusion to the Christmas story isn't a Christmas card photo, but it's essential to the good news. It's good news for us as we mourn our private losses. It's good news for the community, for the family of God, as we get up, empowered by this Christ child, the Word made flesh, and serve our God by living as Jesus did. And finally, a few days later, I did get a longer text from my pastor friend. And it was short but powerful. He said, "I've been thinking all day about the massacre of the innocents. There is much I don't know. But what I do know, the light shines. The darkness, however, has its effect. It is real. But the light shines in that darkness. The mothers lost their children. Mary will lose her son, too, eventually. And it was dark on that Friday, too. We all lose everything in the end, but the light shines. It cannot be defeated or put out. It's an everlasting light. That's all I know, but it is enough to know. It is indeed. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, when we search for answers, you do not mind our searching, because you know our hearts. When we want happy endings, you say, not all will be happy, but in all I will be with you. Always, until the end of the age, evermore. Amen. As we stand together,